And after a good song service, good time with the Lord in prayer, a preacher comes to the pulpit and he says, "Oh God, don't let me mess it up. Don't let me mess it up. I'm looking for something before I throw my outline away. And there's something I wanted to use off of it, but most of it I'm not going to use." There we are. Okay. Got it, I think. Psalms chapter 137 this morning. Psalms 137. You know, there's one thing about when you preach through a portion of the scriptures, it's difficult for someone to say, "He preached that for me," unless God tells them that it was preached for them. And I appreciate God in all that he does. His wisdom is far beyond our comprehension. His love, his mercy, his grace, certainly greater than anything we've ever deserved or could deserve or earn. It really is grace. It really is unmerited favor. It's God working. Somebody said that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and that might be. I don't know if that's exactly accurate or not. But I know I am a recipient of both God's mercy and God's grace. And when time has stopped and there are no more calendars, there are no more clocks, there are no more decades and centuries and all of those things, the mercy and the grace of God, I'm convinced, will be the theme of many of the songs that are sang in glory. Yeah. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. As we read this portion of scripture today, we find a group of God's people that had gotten away from the Lord, and God sends judgment into their life. In fact, could I say this morning that one of the greatest testimonies to the fact that I belong to the Lord is that when I get away from the Lord, he sets up a shoe shop on the backside of my lap. The Bible said, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth." The Bible testifies that if we can sin and God not spank us for it, it's because no matter what we say we've done, no matter how many times we've been through a baptismal pool, no matter how many times we've read through the Bible, if I can sin and God not spank me, it's because I'm really not saved. Well, we read about a portion of a group of people today that had experienced life in Jerusalem. God mentions Jerusalem 600 and some times in the Bible. God mentions Babel 200 and some times. And I think just by that ratio, we'd understand that God would much rather talk to us about Jerusalem, which is peace, than about Babylon, which is confusion. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture today, I trust you'll let God speak to your heart. And if you've ever been closer to the Lord than you are right now, guess who moved? Guess who moved if you've ever been closer to the Lord than you are right now? And I'm so thankful today that these same people, these people who had gone away from the work of God, gone away from the will of God, gone away from the Word of God, and God had to chasten them and bring them back, he had to chasten them so that they would come back, these same people at any time, could have said, "Lord, I was wrong, you were right," agreed with the charges that were given to him and placed upon him or her, and instantly they would receive forgiveness. Now, sometimes after we are forgiven for a sin, there is a time of repercussions. David sinned willingly, knowingly. When the preacher came and talked to David, David confessed. And instantly, the sentence of death was removed from David. He said, the preacher told him, you'll not die. But because you've given great opportunity for the enemies of God to boast, you're going to pay a price. And David paid a very high price. I have a message I preach, I call 400% on your sin vestment. The baby died. A brother raped his sister. A brother killed that brother. And Absalom was killed. He rode under a tree and his hair caught in the boughs of the tree, and he was taken off the mule, and David's henchman, David's leader in the military, killed him. And David, we find him in the bedroom of his palace. And it was right he should have been in the bedroom repenting and regretting, because that's where his sin all started. And he's walking back and forth in that bedroom and saying, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I had died. And David said, if I could rewind the tape and start over again, I'd do so many things different. I wouldn't have stayed home when I was supposed to be in the battle. I wouldn't have gone out, and if I did take a look, I'd have hid my face and turned and went away and got around somebody else that loved the Lord Jesus. David would have changed a lot of things if he could have seen the end from the beginning, but he couldn't. But we know from David's experience that forgiveness is a gift from God. And as long as there's breath in our life, we can be forgiven for what we've done. Once we have Jesus in our heart and life, once we've been born again, once we have been saved, then we have the ability on a daily basis, if necessary, and often it is, to say, Lord, forgive me for that. When God convicts us, we don't have to put glass in our shoes. We don't have to climb up stairs on our knees. We don't have to walk 100 miles in the heat. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We serve a wonderful God. He has kind of a bad rap, I guess you'd say, because we who say we know Him aren't always living up to His expectations of us. And up to our own expectations when we stop and think. God's expectations are my expectations for me when I'm in fellowship with Him. And when I'm not in fellowship with Him, I begin to excuse things in my life and say things like, well, I'm not any worse than so-and-so, and so-and-so did such-and-such the other day, and God didn't kill them, so I guess we make all kinds of excuses. I'm busy, I'm in a hurry, I'm indebted, and I have to go to work. I have to work instead of being in church. I have to hurry off to work in the morning so I don't have time to read my Bible. We make a lot of excuses, but the plain fact is, when we're right with God, the excuses go away. And we find time to do things God's way when we're in fellowship with Him. Well, these folk got out of fellowship with God. And so God sent Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of two lost men at the time that God calls His servant. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and ran roughshod over Jerusalem, took the people captive, took them back to Babylon. And there they are laboring under the guilt and under the shame of sin. They knew it wasn't God's fault that they were there. God didn't take them there because they were weak. God took them there because they were wicked. And we need to understand that this people began to see the wickedness of sin. And when we see sin through God's eyes, we'll see it as wickedness also. When you stop and think about the price that it cost for you and for myself to have eternal life. It wasn't that God gave one of His 5 sons or one of His 2 sons. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the gift of God's Son, the way that he had to die, the thing that he went through, the 33 years or there plus, and that he lived on the earth and submitted himself to just the presence of sinful men. And then, of course, when they arrested him and plucked his beard and put the crown of thorns on his head and hung him on the cross, and after beating him and put the spear in his side and the nails in his hands, all those things. That's how much God loves you and hates sin. Psalms 137, beginning in verse number 1, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, give us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem over my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. The word raise, R-A-S-E, means to lower it. It doesn't mean to lift it up. It means to lower it to the ground. Take away every stone of it. Obliterate it. Remove all evidence of it having been here. And the enemies of God cried that, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Verse 8, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed. Boy, just the last couple of weeks we've been looking at Revelation 18 and 19. And I'm telling you, it still hasn't been completely destroyed, but it's on its way. It's on its way. Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. As we look at this portion of Scripture, there's just several things that we want to kind of spend some time on this morning. First off, we mentioned Babylon again. It's mentioned 260 sometimes in your King James Bible. And the Bible says it's that's the place. That's the place where we sit down. You know, sometimes maybe we ought to sit down and think for a little bit before we get into a jam. If we'd consider some things before we get into the jam, we wouldn't have to be considering so many things after we get into a jam. And so the Bible says here that by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. You know, a child of God that gets involved in sin, gets out in the world, and the world, the flesh, and the devil starts taking advantage of him and starts using him and abusing him. That person who has been to Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. And the man who has been to Jerusalem, the man who's been to Zion, the man who has experienced the peace of God that passes all understanding, when he gets into the confusion and the turmoil and all the ups and downs and all the messings around of Babylon, which is confusion, when that man is sitting in Babylon, he's sitting there, and he remembers Zion, it's going to break his heart. The reason I believe that many who say that they're Christians aren't brokenhearted by sin in their life is because they've never been to Zion. They've never been to Jerusalem. They've never been past the old rugged cross. They've never been past the emptied tomb. They never heard Jesus just before he stepped upon a cloud and heard the angel say, this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner as you see him go into heaven. You see, they've never had a spiritual connection to God, and so they don't miss the things of God. I ran across a poem, and I put it in this outline I was going to use. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word. What peaceful hours I once enjoyed, how sweet their memories still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. When people who know the Lord Jesus get out in the world and start playing with sin and the devil and think that they can win, they're so sadly mistaken. And they think if they just had just another little bit of sin, that ache that's in their heart, that weeping that's in their life, that missing, if they just had a little more sin, then that ache would be taken care of, that missing would be filled. And so they try a little bit more of something, and that doesn't work. And so then they look around and they find something different, and it's still sin, but it's different. It's not exactly the same sin, and maybe this will do it. And you know, there's for a child of God that's out of fellowship with the Lord, there is nothing in this world that will satisfy your soul. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, you can get it drunk, or you can get it inebriated with some type of a drug or something. You can hallucinate and one thing or another and maybe have a peaceful moment. But when you wake up, you have the heartache of knowing you've sinned more. You have the heartache of knowing you still have to face the same problem you had before you did whatever you did. He says here, verse number 3, we hanged our harps on the willows in the midst thereof. And so here we find that they took their musical instruments. They said, we can't sing the Lord's songs here in a world. We can't sing these in Babylon. The world wouldn't understand them, and most people around us wouldn't understand them. And we've gotten away from God's will, gotten away from God's way, gotten away from God's word. And so we'll just take our harps and we'll hang them on the willow tree. Here they are, they're weeping beside a willow tree. I guess maybe that's why they call them weeping willow trees, I'm not sure. He says, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. You know, there's two things there. The Bible tells us that the world requires of a child of God when he gets away from the Lord. The Bible says they want to hear a song. They want to hear a song. You know, when the world's strongest man, Samson, Solomon was one of the wisest men. Samson was the strongest man that ever lived, they say. And yet, as strong as he was, he could pick up the gates of the city, throw them on his back and walk off. He could catch all those foxes and tie their tails together and light them on fire. And yet he was brought down by a simple thing called sin. And when they caught him, they took out his eyes so he could no longer see. They had taken his hair so he no longer had his strength. And when they brought him in, somebody said they had this big, big party with booze and such, as Brother Weaver talked about this morning in Sunday school. They had this big party, and many of those parties have to do with alcoholic drinks and so forth. And they had this big party, and they get all drunked up, and somebody said, hey, somebody go get Samson and bring him in here. And the term that they use is, they said, we want to make sport of him. When you're living in the world as a child of God, and somebody finds out that you're a Christian, you're not doing what they No, God expects you to do. You know, sometimes the world has higher standards for us than we have for ourselves. Shame on us. And they'll make sport of you. They'll say filthy jokes around you to see your response. If your response isn't what they think it ought to be, they'll get even worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I heard the other day of a young lady that was invited. She's a Christian. She had a good Christian testimony. She was invited to go to a party. And she was going to go, if she went, she would be going with these lost kids, and she knew that was suspect. That makes her wiser than a lot of Christians. And so she began to ask questions about where they were going, and she found out they were going to be going to a place that was known for alcohol and all that proceeds from that. And she declined to go. And one of the boys that was hoping that he was going to get to see her go to this thing said, "What's the matter? Are you afraid your daddy will get, you're afraid that your, let me think now. You're afraid that your daddy will hurt you?" And she said, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt my daddy." And when we go out into the world, listen, we not only bring shame to ourselves, but we bring heartache and hurt to everybody we've ever told that we know the Lord Jesus. Everyone. Everyone. There comes a time when a person who has been closer to the Lord than they are right now, their song disappears. Oh, where they used to sing all the time. They didn't have to have a microphone. They didn't have to have a group of people. Jesus was in their heart. He was free. They were free, and they sang all the time. And that's gone. That's gone. Comes a time when it's time to take down the harp and tune up the heart and let God give us a song again. It needs to happen. It needs to happen. We're not talking about Presbyterians and Methodists and Lutherans this morning. We're talking about folk that are raised in fundamental Baptist churches. We're talking about people who have graced the pews of Bethel Baptist Church. They used to. You knock on their door. They used to go to that church down on Ripley Road. They used to go. I remember when. And I used to. Doesn't matter what we used to do. What are we doing today and what are we planning to do tomorrow if Jesus doesn't come? Where's your song? Where's your song? They that took us captive required of us a song. But how can we sing the song to the Lord when we're living in the land of sin and shame? How can we do that? A fellow by the name of Gordon, he was a well-known preacher before the turn of the last century. Not the last one, but the one before that. He was raised in a godly deacon's home. Mom and Dad, we have so much input into our children's lives, our grandchildren's lives. He was raised in a godly deacon's home. At 15 years of age, he gave his heart to Christ, and almost immediately felt like he was supposed to go into the ministry. So he went to school for a while, and when he graduated, he pastored a small church that was pretty successful by numerical standards, and then he was called to another church, and so he ends up pastoring a large church. And one morning he was out for a walk, and he met this little dirty-faced boy, untied shoes, lopped-over shoes, dirty, just a boy having a good time in the small edges of town. The boy had a rusty old birdcage with him, and inside was a goodly number of sparrows, field sparrows, and probably English sparrows that they brought over here without any limitations, and they went nuts. And so he has this. So he asked the boy, he said, "What do you have here?" He said, "I have a bunch of these old sparrows." He said, "Well, my goodness," he said, "there's quite a bunch of them in there." He says, "Yeah, I worked a long time to catch all of them." He said, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" He said, "Well, I'm going to take them home and play with them for a while and maybe let the cat have one or two of them, and then I'll probably kill them." The man said, "Would you," Pastor Gordon said, "would you sell them?" He said, "Who would buy a bunch of dirty sparrows?" He said, "Would you take $2 for your sparrows?" Now, this is before 1900. "Would you take $2 for your sparrows?" And he said, the boy said, "Mister, you're crazy. You're crazy. You can go catch your own if you want to. Why would you give $2 for the sparrows?" He said, Would you really give me $2? He said, here's $2 for your sparrows. And the boy snatched it out and said, for that price, you can have the cage too. And so they parted company, and Pastor Gordon walks down the street a ways and goes back into an alley where he can't be seen. He sets the birdcage up to where the door opens, faces up, and he began to tap on the bottom of the cage, and one by one, those sparrows begin to jump up on the edge of the door and then fly off into the air. And when the last one had left, he watched it. They kind of stuck together, and they were twirling around his head over that alley and finally getting higher and higher and higher. And finally he heard one of them begin to sing. And then two, and then three, and then the whole flock was singing. He said, what a message. And he said, it sounded to me like they were saying, redeemed, redeemed. Today, my Baptist friend, today, you out there in live stream area, today, if you'd take your harp down off the willows where you hung it, and you hung, you know, somebody said, well, Nebuchadnezzar was awful, it was awful of God to let Nebuchadnezzar come down and take him away. No, it's because God loved him that he let Nebuchadnezzar come down and take him away. They went down there. They took their harp with them. I suppose they thought we're going to live down there just like we live everywhere else, and they found out they couldn't, so they hung their harps on the willow trees. It's time to take the harp down. We say, anybody that's got road walking sense, lost people today, you stop them on the street, you say, well, you think Jesus is coming? They say, I don't know, but I think the end's coming. We're living in perilous times, and we need every saved person on board serving the Lord Jesus, not running interference. It's time to take the harp down and tune up the heart by confessing our sin. Not worried so much what somebody else might say, think, or do, but just being eaten up by what God is thinking while we're wasting our life. Let's bow our heads, please, this morning. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.